All right. Well, thank you, brothers. That was a tremendous, tremendous joy to hear some of your spillover from the week. I just enjoyed that. Thank you for being willing to just share with us. And we do look forward to pressing in on those things and growing in grace together. One thought I have is that, you know, whenever we go to meetings or even this morning, you sit here and listen, I think it's a good posture of heart and a good practice to always seek to have something that you take home, you know, and they call it a take home, you know, what's your take home, you know, and I think that's a really good way to just, to in general, to listen. And so I just want to encourage everybody here, there ought to be something today. You know, maybe the preacher was absolutely boring and all he did was read scripture, but you should be able to take home, and he needs to do better, okay, we need to try to, you know. But that's not your responsibility. But every one of us, whenever we're in a meeting, whenever the Word of God is being shared and spoken, we should be looking for that take home. What is it, God, that you want to say to my heart? What do I need to take into my next weeks and months? And so I appreciate you brothers being willing to share highlights and all your take home. But make that a policy in your life. So this morning you've been sitting there listening. What's your take home? I've got a few because I was sitting there listening to a few things these brothers are sharing. One of my take-homes is this whole concept of the magnifying glass and the mirror. That was a good one there. There's so many things that were good, but it's good to just identify one and then go ahead and just put deliberate effort into practicing that. Like Brother, where's Brother Henry at? He talked about accountability here. And so we all are going to keep Brother Henry accountable. What that means is nobody will. You know what I'm saying? But if one person says, you know what? Hey, you know what? I'll do that. You know, and you put your little reminder on your calendar, whatever you got to do. And then, you know, Lewis will. Okay, whatever it is. And so then it does happen because you boil it down to one, you know, somebody knows this is my, because otherwise we're all assuming, well, I know Jonathan's going to do it. I know Mark's going to do it. And I know Daniel Henry and, you know, Diane. And we could, for sure, spiritual brother. I forgot your name right now, but this spiritual brother sitting over here, he's going to do it. Well, the fact is that in life, sometimes you just got to boil it down to one, you know, something simple that you can take home. So let's do that. And whenever we're in meetings and even just hearing testimonies, have a take home, something you boil down, you stuck it in your pocket, and you took it home. So just want to challenge us with that. So I'm going to take home the magnifying glass and the mirror concept, because I've seen that to be true so often is that, you'll probably get tired of me saying this, but thank y'all. I just want to appreciate you all. Y'all have, in all of my neediness and all of my broken records, you all have just been a tremendous blessing and just support, and I just honor you for that. But this whole thing of, the magnifying glass versus the mirror, if we could just settle it in our hearts that whenever somebody does something that irritates me, okay, it's different than identifying a need, you know. All of us can identify needs in each other's lives, so, you know, if we try hard enough. But whenever something irritates you, okay, I just want you to make a note that whenever something irritates you, it's a good indicator that probably is something you struggle with. And that's why it hits you that way. If you don't struggle with it, you will only feel compassion towards the individual. You see somebody with a need, you will feel compassion. If your heart's right, you will feel nothing but compassion. Now, I do challenge you. Anybody who's had anything, a different experience than this, I want to hear from you. If you are able to feel irritated at somebody's weakness and sin and fault, and it not be because it is because that very same issue is in your own heart, me and you need to have a talk this afternoon because I want to change my theology because that's what I understand and that's what I believe. But maybe there is somebody out here that is able to be irritated at somebody for their needs and that not be their a problem as well. So y'all help me, y'all. Anybody, I want to be corrected on that, okay? It's an open invitation. But until then, my conviction is that if I'm irritated, it is because there's a problem in here. Okay, so this is what we're talking about, the whole magnifying glass versus the mirror. So whenever you feel irritation rise, you need to make a mental note. Stop looking at that person and look within. Where are you missing it? Why is this irritating? Why is this rubbing you the wrong way? And I think we're going to make a lot of progress in the sanctification and pressing on the upward way. So I just marvel. I marvel at God's grace and His goodness. You know, there's the cows that always have the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. You've walked, you've been by the cow field there. And they got all this good grass in their fence, and they're reaching their heads through the wires and eating all the grass on the other side. Because it's just a principle. Grass is greener on the other side of the fence. And you know, we somehow, and I wasn't here last Sunday or two Sundays ago, whenever it was, but I heard there was a talk given on if only. And we're a little bit like cows. You know, if we just were on that side of the fence. But you know what the cows would be doing if they were on that side of the fence? Sticking their heads back through. I think somebody drew a picture of a cow. They got their head through the fence, and then they stuck it back around because they were all, you know, trying to get back on the other side of the fence. So that's our human nature. But see, the thing is so often we think, you know, our lives will be different. We could really grow in grace. We could really become what God is asking us to be if our situation was a little bit different. And I'm sorry, there I am, a broken record. But this is something that's very much on my heart, very close to my heart, and very dear to my heart, because I've had the unique privilege of, I mean, I'm not a real big promoter of just globetrotting just for kicks and giggles, but in an effort to be diligent and faithful where the Lord has had me, I've been able to stand on, I think, all the continents except Antarctica. But here's the thing, you can travel the world and experience all kinds of various and sundry experiences, but yet, if you're not willing to deal with things right where you are right now, you're going to miss it. You don't gain anything by going to Australia. It's right. See, the Scripture says, the Word is nigh thee. You know, you don't have to travel to some far corner and see some highly paid professional. The Word is nigh thee, even in thine own heart. And here's the thing, is that God, you know, we talk about authority. It's been a big theme this morning. And God has put us, as young people, in homes just where He wants us to learn to be under authority. We need to stop thinking, oh, if my situation was different. Or maybe you find yourself in authority and you're struggling to relate to those under your authority. Listen, the grass is not greener on the other side of the fence. This is where God has you. Try your best to just stop sticking your head back through the fence and just focus on, God, what do you want to do in my situation right here? What are the areas right now that I should be growing in grace? And I think of the chapter in Isaiah where it talks about He planted a vineyard on a fruitful hill. Each one of us, I believe, have been planted on a fruitful hill. Exactly what you need. God has put you right where you need to be, with the people you need to be. And it's the situation looking on humanly, from a human standpoint, it looks like a train wreck. It looks like a disaster. And I'm sorry about that. But God in His sovereignty has you there. He wants to do something in your heart as you learn to relate rightly to a broken situation. So anyways, just some of the overflow from my take home there that I want to take home from listening to you, Brother Sherr. Thank you for that. So we have a few moments here before we close. If you heard me mention last week, I was wanting to speak on, you know, when is God pleased with us? And in fact, it came out of a sermon request that actually I probably would change the title to A Proper View of Grace. And it was a / When is God pleased? And it has several questions, and maybe we're going to save those for another time because I feel like the topic deserves more than 10 minutes here. But we'd just like to look at a few basic things of grace, because that's been on my heart this morning as we meditated on when is God pleased and what is a proper view of grace. There are a few things I would like us to take home about grace here this morning. Okay, so we're going to just meditate for a few brief moments on 6 things you should know about grace. And then we'll try to deal more in depth with this topic at another time. So just for today, we're going to be talking about 6 things you should know about grace. And we'll just we'll write them here on the board as we go to aid your memory. Let's see how this time goes by. So 6 things you should know about grace. And one of them is that grace is manifold. You've heard me say that, but it's from 1 Peter 4, chapter 4, verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, talking about hospitality there, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So, number one, God's grace is manifold. It's many-faceted. It's in various in character. It's motley. That would be interesting to have a discussion. When I hear of a motley crew, I don't think of something very glamorous. But so maybe y'all can help me understand how motley fits into that. I would welcome your comments afterwards. So how does motley fit into a definition of manifold? Y'all help me out. But in any case, it's various in character. It has so many ways. And at one time we drew a picture up here of a waterfall and just this pouring down. There's just all this resources, divine resources flowing from heaven. That's God's grace. It doesn't matter what exactly the needs are in your life, the sins, the needs, the sins of others that you're dealing with. God's grace is manifold. It's pouring down from heaven, and God wants to use it to equip you for whatever you're facing. Another thing we learn about grace, six things we want to meditate on. Number two, we learn that it is undeserved favor. Undeserved favor. This is a very popular definition of grace in our time, is simply the unmerited favor of God. And this is a part of what grace is, but it's only a part. But you do see this part here in Romans 3:23. I'll read it to you. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely. It was nothing that we deserved. It was undeserved favor, being justified freely by His grace. Being justified freely, undeserved favor by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God, talking about Jesus, God set forth to be the propitiation, a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness. He declares His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance, the mercy of God. So we're justified freely by His grace. This is truly undeserved favor. That's something you should know about grace. Grace is manifold, and number one. Number two, it is undeserved favor. Number three, grace enables. Isn't that something? Grace enables us to please God. It not only brings the forgiveness of sin, it not only is unmerited favor, undeserved favor, but it enables us to please God. Hebrews, I'll read you a verse from Hebrews. Hebrews 12:28 says, wherefore we receiving a kingdom, talking about the kingdom and kingdom finances, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. What's this grace going to do for us? This grace, let us have grace whereby, by this grace we may be able to serve God acceptably. Grace enables us to serve God acceptably. If you're struggling to overcome sin, you're struggling to do what you need to do in your life, I want you to know that it's grace that will enable you to do what you need to do. Grace will enable you to obey Christ. Grace will enable you to live in the law of liberty. Amen? Grace enables. By grace, we are enabled to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. The wrong concept of grace, it's pretty much limited to this, the wrong concept of grace teaches us that we do not need to fear God. But I want you to know that any grace that teaches you not to fear God is not the true grace of God. Amen? It's not the true grace of God. John Newton knew about the true grace of God when he wrote that famous song, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieve. That is the true grace of God. It enables us. It's not just undeserved, unmerited favor that God is somehow, it's some kind of pill that God takes so He doesn't mind your sin anymore. That's not grace. Grace enables you. Grace enables. Number four, grace teaches. Teaches. Grace teaches. And I'm skipping writing grace here for the sake of time. Grace teaches. Titus chapter 2 verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. What kind of grace? It's the undeserved favor. It's the grace that brings that salvation. I mean, where we are made righteous by the blood of the Lamb. Absolutely. That grace that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. This is how we should live. Soberly, righteous, and godly in this present world. This is the very same grace. The grace that teaches is the undeserved favor that brings us salvation, makes us white as the blood of the Lamb. But it does teach us. It teaches us to deny ungodliness, teaches us to deny worldly lust, teaches us to live soberly, teaches us to live righteously, and teaches us to live godly in this present world, right in your own situation, right where you are, right where your address is. It teaches you right there in this present world. Number five. What do we need to know about grace today? We need to know that it can be in vain. This is a tragic, tragic reality, but it's true. We can receive the grace of God in vain. In other words, it can end up not profiting you at all. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. You don't need to turn there. I'll read it to you. It says, "We then as workers together with Him beseech you." That's a strong word, a pleading word. "We beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." It's a very real possibility that all the stuff here that we've looked at about grace, it can be received in vain and it can end up profiting you nothing. That is a very sobering reality. Brothers and sisters, let us not be those who receive the grace of God in vain. And number six, here, grace is not lasciviousness. And I don't know if I can spell that without looking at the word here. Let's see. That's one of those words I don't spell very often. And you probably can't see it because it's hiding behind the lectern up here. We'll see. All right, I probably didn't get it right, but that gets you the idea. So it is not. We need to understand that grace is not lasciviousness. Ungodly men, the Bible teaches, turn the grace of God into this. That's what there's ungodly men who do that. They did it in the old days, and they still do it. In other words, they assume that God is so full of this grace that we've talked about. They're so full of this grace that it's okay to live in sin. People assume they can indulge in sin and still be right with God because it's just unmerited favor anyways, and His grace covers us. But that is simply not true. And that kind of mindset is what it means to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. And I'll read you the scripture where it comes from. Jude chapter 1, verse 4 says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness." Think about the grace of God, the unmerited favor, the manifold grace, the grace that enables, the grace that teaches. They take this precious, precious substance, this waterfall straight from heaven, and somehow distort it, defile it, turn it into lasciviousness, looseness. Lasciviousness means looseness. Indulgence of animal desire, wantonness, lustfulness. What ungodly people think is grace is actually just lasciviousness. This is not a small mistake when those who live this way are appointed to what the Scripture says in Jude is appointed to condemnation. If there are people who feel condemned. Okay, yeah, because it says talks about condemnation in Jude. So anyone who, if we talk about condemnation a couple weeks ago versus conviction, there is some people who should feel condemned. Amen? There are people who should feel convicted. There are people who should feel condemned. And according to Jude, it says, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. You want to know where condemnation should land square and fair every single time? And you know who should be feeling condemnation over their life? It's the people that turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. That's where condemnation belongs. So one more thing that I want to say before I close here is an illustration. Because I was meditating on this thing of how can God be pleased with us? Because, you know, we're at different stages of our life and different stages of our growth. So what is this? Yes, what kind of plant?
Tomato
plant. Now to me, I'm not a big farmer, but to me, this is beautiful. This is beautiful. And if I was a farmer, and Brother Patrick graciously provided this for me to use, and if I was a farmer, I would be very happy with that plant right now. Now, if it stayed here, or if it ended up turning out like this, I think my happiness about this plant would change. What do y'all think? Y'all agree with me on that? So, what do you think is going wrong here? It's dying. You know what's happening? It's receiving. It received. I mean, it was this, but you know what's going to happen? All the nutrients, all the watering, all the care, all the whatever went into this plant, it is going to be in vain. And so this is what it means to receive the grace of God. Make good things began. See, the thing is that, you know, there's so many illustrations we could go with this, but think about if it was summertime, I would have brought one. You know what a sawbrar. You know what a sawbrar is? Sawbrar eating mule. We talk about sawbrar eating mules. But a sawbrar looks a lot like this, but the fruit is very different, isn't it? You ever notice that? There's a lot of similarities to the uninitiated. They have a hard time picking this out between this and a sawbrar. But in a couple, when at fruit time and eating time and sandwich making time, you will know the difference between a sawbrar and a tomato. But here's the thing. So what the grace of God does, the undeserved favor of God does, is it will literally take you and I, sawbrars as we are, and totally change our nature. The Bible says, Levi, I think, mentioned this morning, that we're given unto us a divine nature. We change from a sawbrar, which I have one today. I wish I had one today. I don't. But let's just say that you could just watch this happen in front of your eyes. It went from a sawbrar producing just all that prickliness. That's bad for relationships. Prickliness and all that nasty fruit. But now it's just in the moment, this manifold grace of God, it would just literally just transform this plant into a beautiful tomato plant. Now here's the thing. After all that's happened, all the investment of grace, the work of God, you can still end up like this if you receive the grace of God. I beseech you, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Let's not do that. Brothers and sisters, amen? Now, one more thing. And what do we have here? Tomatoes. Praise God. Now, all the way up through the stages, look at this one out, because we're not going to receive the grace of God in vain. Let's not do that. But you know, think about how God looks at you and I. You know, He's transformed us by His grace, and different ones of us, maybe at this stage, just a slender young seedling, but you know, there's life there. There's vibrancy there. You're not receiving the grace of God in vain. Maybe there's other ones of us here. We've been in the faith a while, and there's beautiful, beautiful, perfect, I mean, just fruit just hanging off that stalk. It is beautiful. And when God looks at this, when I look at this, I see beauty. I see something I appreciate. When I look at this, it's in a whole different stage, and yet I can appreciate it. And I believe that often that's how God and this whole thing is, His grace is active in our lives, different stages, different ages. So whether you feel like you're more here or you're at this stage of your life, if the divine life is flowing and God's grace is there and you're not living in known sin, you're not hiding sin. Listen, if you're hiding sin, this is you. And I beseech you that you receive not the grace. See, the thing about hiding sin is you can quit hiding sin. Amen? This plant's going to be hard to resuscitate. Unless Patrick knows way more about farming than I do, which I'm sure he does. But I think this plant has received the grace in vain. But it's not that way for you and I. If there's hidden sin, we can repent of it today. And then we can become like this plant. But wherever the stages of life that we are, maybe we're producing these wonderful plants. Maybe we're still at this stage, but when God looks at you, your heart is towards Him, your gaze is upon Him, and your faith is in Him, and you're just experiencing that grace in your life. Grace, undeserved favor, enablement, teaching, it's not in vain, and it's not lasciviousness. It'll be producing this kind of fruit in your life. So at all the way along the stages, from this till this, God looks at you, He sees His life, He sees His image, and He is pleased. I think we'll leave it with that. Why don't we stand together for prayer? Father, we thank You for this Sunday morning. We thank You for all the brothers who shared. And God, we just want to pray that as they have shared with us, Lord, that we'd just be able to take some of these things home in our hearts and our relationships. God, right where You put us. God, help us not to be like those cows that stick their head out and then back through around. It's so confusing. It's just such a nightmare of a way to live. But God, the way You want us to live is right in our situation. You want us to know You as our Father and just begin to experience life in that way. And right where we are, find Your grace and find Your blessing and know that Your heart towards us is good. And Lord, as we have meditated this morning a bit on grace, well, we want to take these things home in our hearts, these six things about grace. Father, I pray that that certain ones of them would be a reality in our life. Father, I pray that every person here would have grace full and free, flowing in our lives. Father, I pray that You'd help us to identify the counterfeit of our day, Lord, that's so prevalent, this lasciviousness. Oh, Lord, I pray that You'd help us to be able to identify it for what it is and help us to not receive the grace of God in vain. Father, I pray for anyone here with any hidden sin in their life, God, that today would be the day where they just make a note to self or talk to somebody and say, I am going to deal with this thing because it'll destroy us. Oh, God, I just pray that none of us here would receive Your grace in vain, but Lord, that we just be receiving Your grace, and whether we're a young, tender plant in the early stages or whether we are bringing forth fruit as this tomatoes, God, I just know that Your smile is going to be upon our lives. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for Your love to us and that Your heart toward us is so, so good. We love You. We worship You. Bless these dear people. Father, I pray You strengthen their hearts this coming week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. I'll turn it over to Levi. Whoever's closing.